Morning. Before I begin and actually get into everything, I want to forewarn you. When I stand in front of an audience, I tend to speak quickly. So I'm going to try to be mindful of that, keep my pace reasonable, but I want to throw that out there and apologize in advance that sometimes the nerves get the best of me. So if I speak quickly, I apologize for that, but just letting that out there right now. So let's all go back to that first job interview. Think about what we did leading up to or during it. I'm sure we prepared for the commonly asked interview questions. We had a well thought out answer for them because they're pretty much guaranteed to be asked to us. On the day of the actual interview, we arrived early. We were dressed professionally, or at least according to the job. We got there, had a firm handshake to the interviewer. We maintained good, strong eye contact throughout the interview. And again, we were ready for all the questions that were going to be asked to us, trying to display why they should hire us. How about that time that you first met your spouse and their parents or their family, maybe boyfriend, girlfriend, fiance, whatever, the first time you met their parents, their family, you were real respectful, real polite, real kind, engaged in the conversation, trying to say that I'm deserving of your child to take me as their boyfriend or girlfriend, and then spouse later on. How about right when you were raised out of the water of baptism, you were on fire for the Lord, you were zealous, you were ready to go, you felt like you were invincible, you were ready to submit to God and to be full-heartedly devoted to Him. So what do all three of these things that we have up on the screen now have in common? And they don't really seem related as in and of themselves, but there's a common denominator that we can come back to. And if you haven't looked at your bulletin, you might not know where I'm going with this, but we'll get a few more examples to maybe narrow it down. How about that college application or any application in general? Trying to say that the college should admit you into their university. You're deserving of that admittance. So you're answering the prompts, you have well thought out prompts, the answers, or answers to the prompts. Anything that was asked of you, you were ready to go. Or soccer is obviously the best sports. How to use a picture of soccer, but a tryout, if you're familiar with sports and you want to get on a club team or a roster spot, you knock off all the rust. You're trying to show why you're capable of deserving a spot on that team. So you're ready to go for all the drills, all the practices and so forth for those tryouts. If you're not familiar with sports, maybe auditions for a musical or like an acting role or a singing role, dancing role, whatever, you're familiar with that. You're trying to display why they should allow you and cast you into their musical or into their show. How about on Sunday mornings? This is a picture of North Boulevard Church of Christ in Tennessee. We're all familiar, well, most of us at least are familiar with that congregation. We come, we're dressed real nice, we're ready to serve the Lord. It's a great start to our week. We're gathered together with people who have the same faith. It's a great time. We're devoted to the Lord, worshiping, communing together. So again, we have three more examples. Don't really seem related, but what's the common denominator with these three examples and the three examples on the last slide? Well, I think in all of them, we've either told ourselves or heard from other people that we need to put our best foot forward. On that job interview, we need to put our best foot forward so that we can get that job. We need to put our best foot forward that first time that we meet those parents so that they want to allow us to join their family. That interview, that tryout, that audition, any situation, we want to put our best foot forward. And typically when we hear best foot forward, it's again gaining that approval and trying to impress somebody or giving maximum effort. And I don't want to say any of that is wrong. I think it's good that we care about our job, so we put the effort into our interview. I think it's important that we care about our education, so we put our effort into that college application. It's important that we care about our relationships, so we treat those people with respect. It's important that we care about our hobbies, so in the tryouts, the auditions, we put our best foot forward. I'm not saying that's wrong. The idea, though, when it's wrong, is when we use that idea as a one-and-done thing. It needs to continue. We shouldn't just put our best foot forward in that job interview, say that we're capable of the job, and then slack off after that. We shouldn't just get the roster spot or the role in the musical, say, all right, I've reached the peak, and then slack off after that. We shouldn't just on Sunday mornings come or right after you're baptized, be ready for the Lord, and then throughout the week or the years later say, no, I'm good. I've done enough. I put my best foot forward in the past. I don't need to now. So that's where the problem comes, is when we use it as a one-and-done thing, and it's not a continual growth, a continual best foot forward. So if you would, flip to Revelation chapter 3. Oh, that got really small too. Wow. So yeah, definitely flip to Revelation chapter 3. Don't rely on the slides, especially if it's if the red is hard to see. We'll begin in verse 14 and go down through verse 22. And this is Jesus speaking to the lukewarm church in Laodicea. He says, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And buy from me eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So again, this is to the lukewarm church in Laodicea. So I'm going to go a couple verses at a time and underline what I'm mentioning, but it's going to be hard to see. So the first two verses there in verse 15 and 16, at the very beginning he says, I know your deeds. So this is Jesus saying, you can't get away with anything from me. I know what you're up to. You can't deceive me or mislead me. He says, I know your deeds. And guess what? I know that you're neither hot nor cold, but I wish that you were one or the other. He says, instead though, you're lukewarm. And this idea of being lukewarm, and then he gets real harsh and he says, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. But there's an intentional use of that language there. Because in Laodicea, they had a pretty poor water system, and the surrounding towns had much better water systems. So Strong's puts it this way. Situated between Colossae and Hierapolis, which I don't know if you can see the box there on the map. You can see they're real close. Laodicea depended on an aqueduct that carried mineral-laden water several miles. By the time it reached the city, the water was neither the hot, therapeutic water of Hierapolis, nor the cold, pure springs of Colossae. It was tepid and often nauseating. Christ leverages this local reality to expose the congregation's complacency. So he says, just like your water system is nauseating, it makes me want to throw, like, vomit and spit it out, that's how you are in your relationship with me. You make me want to spit you out. He says, the water in Colossae is real cold, this real hydrating, refreshing water. The water in Hierapolis is this warm, therapeutic, medicinal water. That they both have value, but your water in Laodicea, there's no value to it. It just makes you want to spit it out. And that's just what he says in your relationship with me. It's lukewarm. It's not good for anything. So then, with that lukewarm idea, he comes back and he says, you say you're rich, you say you have need of nothing, but really you don't know that you're miserable, poor, blind, naked. So they have this familiarity with this physical material wealth, because in Laodicea they had a strong banking and textile industry, so that they were materially wealthy, materially affluent. So he says, you think that you're rich and don't need anything, and maybe that is true materially, but really you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. Spiritually, you're weak. Your material wealth is blinding you from your spiritual poverty. So he says, well, what can you do about that? He says, I advise you to buy from me this gold refined by fire, this white garments, and this eye salve. And again, this gold refined by fire, this isn't material wealth. This is spiritual wealth. This is spiritual maturity that you can get from him and from him alone. He says, you can buy from me these white garments. Where is that there? White garments so that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. Again, this isn't like legit clothing. This is, you can buy from me spiritual maturity. You can buy from me spiritual cleansing, spiritual purity, spiritual modesty. This eye salve to anoint your eyes. This isn't so you can see spiritually. This is, or so you can see physically. This is spiritual insight that you can get from Jesus. So he says, again, your material wealth is blinding you from your spiritual poverty, but he's using these physical examples, these tangible goods that they can relate to describe a spiritual meaning. But as with anything, we always end on a good note. He says, those whom I love, I reprove. I discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I have overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So this is Jesus saying, I'm your Father. Just like a father on this earth would discipline and reprove their child in a loving manner, that's what he's doing for us today. Yes, you're lukewarm. Yes, I want to spit you out of my mouth when you're like that, when you're deceiving yourself, saying you're something that you're not. But he says, I want you to come and dine with me. And this is why I reprove you. This is why I discipline you. It's because I love you. And I think it's cool to note that he says in verse 19, be zealous. And the Greek translation for that word of zealous is literally to have warmth of feeling for or against. So he starts at the beginning there in verse 15 where he says, you're neither hot nor cold, using this idea of temperature. And then he comes back to say, be zealous, which again, that idea of temperature, have this warmth for me or have this warmth against me. Because again, we learn that if you're cold, maybe you have a true, genuine understanding that you're lacking and that you need to come back to him. But if you're in that middle stage, if you're that lukewarm, it's useless. It's not good for anything. So have the warmth of feeling for or against me. So what does this passage here in the lukewarm church of Laodicea have to do with putting your best foot forward? And the harsh reality that I kind of come down to is if we're lukewarm, we're not putting our best foot forward for the Lord. And it's scary to think of it that way, but that's kind of like, if I can sum this passage up, that's kind of where I get to. So if we're lukewarm, if we're deceiving ourselves, if we're not on fire for him, or cold and understand that we need to come back to him, we are not putting our best foot forward for the Lord. So let's not be on this slide too long. That's a little harsh. But we'll shift away from the doom and gloom and go to Philippians chapter 3 now. And this is a real common passage. Everybody's heard this before. This is Paul speaking to the church in Philippi. We'll begin in verse 12 and then go through chapter 4, verse 1. He says, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom often I told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. And then chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. So we want to make this lesson somewhat applicable. So really, how then can we take Paul's message here and learn how to put our best foot forward? So I kind of have like three different steps here that we have outlined in this passage to that we can apply. So kind of a step one, part A. He says, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect. He says, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. So this is Paul acknowledging that he is not where he needs to be, that he has room to grow. He hasn't laid hold of it yet. He hasn't become perfect, mature, complete. This is this self-acknowledgement that he has room to grow. He's not complacent. He's not satisfied. He's not comfortable with where he's at. So there's kind of this step one, part A of this self-acknowledgement. But then step one, part B is there's this acknowledgement of something greater. There's something better out there. He says he was laid hold of by Christ Jesus, and that's what he's seeking to achieve. He says there's this goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Again, this thing that's better, this thing that's greater, that's what he's longing for. So this God's purpose, God's promise for him, his eternal home for him. That's what he's striving for. So he acknowledges not only that he's lacking, but that there's something better out there. And I don't know if this is really the best way to put it, but I'm going to put it this way anyway. If we understand that we're lacking in a certain area with our physical body, we're going to probably try to make steps to change it. if we understand that there's going to be a better result from it. So there's kind of like this incentive or a motivation that we have. If we are trying to lose weight, we're going to exercise and eat healthier, but if in the end it doesn't really result in us being healthier or losing weight, we're not going to be prone to change, right? So the same thing is true here. We can have this self-acknowledgement that we have room to grow, that we need to get better in our walk with Jesus, but if there's no real incentive or motivation to do that, we're not going to do it. So the incentive, the motivation is there. We have this purpose that we've been called by God. We have this eternal home in heaven that we should be striving for. So that's our incentive. That's our motivation that we need to acknowledge, as Paul does here. And step two, real common, he just says, forgetting what lies behind. If you are running a race and you're looking back constantly, you're going to veer to the left or right. It's going to cause you to stumble. It's going to throw you off. So that's what he's saying here. Don't remember the things of the past. Forget what lies behind. You have to be present. You can't look back and you can't retreat. He says if you look back and you're ashamed of your past, of this past sins or so forth, it's going to discourage you or prevent you from wanting to put your best foot forward. If you're proud of your past, if you're looking back and you say, oh yeah, I'm so good, look at what I've accomplished, you're going to get complacent. You're going to think you hit that peak and that you don't have anywhere better to get to. So he says, forget what lies behind. It's useless at this point. Strive forward now to the things that are above. Press on so you can lay hold of that thing. He says, reach forward to what lies ahead and press on. So that's step three there. Press on. We have to strive forward. Endure the things of this earth, both physically and spiritually. We have to grow in our walk with Christ. So there's these three steps, the self-acknowledgement that kind of goes along with acknowledgement that there's something greater out there that's going to encourage me or motivate me to change. We have to be present. We can't look back. And we have to press on. Those are the three steps that we can get in those first two or three verses in Philippians chapter 3 from Paul that say, this is how you can put your best foot forward. Learn from me. But after this, in verse 15 and following, he kind of shifts from this personal discipline to this collective or communal engagement. So he's trying to spur everybody there that he's speaking to in Philippi to action. So he says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. Those that are complete have this attitude of wanting to put your best foot forward, wanting to press on, wanting to strive and grow closer to the Lord. He says, keep living by that same standard to which you have attained. Don't lay off the gas. Don't back up with where we've already been. We need to keep the standard the same. Follow my example. And this isn't a prideful, look at me again, I'm so good, follow my example. This is I care about you, church in Philippi. Use me as an example so that you can be an example for other people and walk in your relationship with Christ. And then there toward the end in verse 1, he says, stand firm in the Lord. Again, this is that idea, press forward. No matter what you're experiencing, be persistent. So he knows that we need others to press forward and grow. That's why a lot of people have prayer partners or study buddies or our life groups. It's helpful when we have people to go and encourage us in our walk with Christ. It's hard to do it alone. He understands that. He also understands that spiritual momentum is contagious. If there's somebody running in their walk with Christ and there you are just walking or maybe even crawling, it's going to spur you to action. It's going to cause you to want to catch up to them, if you will, and grow in your relationship with Christ. He wants us to be strong examples for others, which is why he says, follow me. Look at me in my relationship with Christ so that you can be that to other people and other people will see and glorify God through you. Again, never lower your standard. Keep to that same standard and then be devout, be persistent no matter what. Stand firm, no matter what you experience. Stand firm for the Lord. Put your best foot forward. And again, it ends well. What happens when we do that? We have there in verse, I can't really see it on that back slide back there. Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. So if we do these things, if we put our best foot forward, if we press on and grow closer to the Lord and we're this example for other people, if we use what Paul is telling us here in Philippians, we have this eternal home. There is something out there that is greater, something out there that is better. So it definitely pays off. It's not always fun on this earth to endure those things we have to, but it's well worth it. So New Year's is a time when a lot of people have resolutions. We understand, we have that acknowledgement that we're lacking something. We want to change, so we start real strong that first day, that maybe even that first couple weeks. We're putting our best foot forward, changing that thing that we're working to change. But then come like January 15th or whatever it is, most people are done. They stop it. Well, our walk with Christ can't be that way. It can't be a January 1 to January 14 thing, and then January 15 we're done. This needs to be throughout 2026. This needs to be our priority in all the years to come if the Lord blesses us with those years. And we don't even need to wait till January. In fact, we shouldn't wait till January. We need to start right now. We need to start putting our best foot forward right now and continue that on. Again, this is a continual best foot forward, not just a one and done thing. So if you've, again, I said I speak quick. I'm not a preacher, so I'm not going to ramble on. I'm done now. If you acknowledge that you've become lukewarm, if you acknowledge that you've become complacent, and you need the prayers of the congregation to help you continually put your best foot forward, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?